thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Don't often have a title for a Sunday evening, but I do tonight. Living the dream or living the reality? Living the dream or living the reality? We are definitely living in times when many, many people, maybe particularly young people, are very focused on chasing the dream in life, chasing their dream in life, chasing the dream life. But that I mean seeking a life that's removed from the mundane, from the ordinary, a life removed from just the boring things that seem to surround us. If you ask nearly any young person about the impact of Instagram, and if you don't know what that is, you need to talk to some young people, they'll tell you about wanting to be picture perfect, editing, photoshopping pictures, no flaws, no imperfections allowed in this ideal dream world. This ideal dream world, dream life, has massive implications for every one of us, even those of us who've been Christians for years, because there can exist a notion, even among Christians, that there is an ideal, a dream life for every one of us. That's a life without sickness, a life without financial stresses or worries, a life where all of our families follow Jesus wholeheartedly and don't get into any bother, a life where we don't some days struggle with real doubts about our faith, a life where we don't have real spiritual struggles, a life where every prayer is answered quickly, and so it goes on. The difficulty comes when the life that you're actually living isn't this dream life. And other people seem to think that you should be living this dream life. Do you lack faith? Is there some hidden sin secretly lurking in the corners of your heart? Have you not yet found the secret keys to tap into all those resources of God so that you can live your dream life now? Those ideas are all put forward by many Christian, well, maybe Christian inverted commas, teachers or preachers. So many Christians end up chasing this ideal dream life, or else they give up feeling like a total failure. It is part of human nature to imagine that the circumstances other people face would be so much easier to live with than the circumstances you're in. To think, well, if I could just find this ideal situation, I could live an incredible Christian life. So some people have gone off to monasteries. Some people in more modern times have gone to live in kind of Christian communities, removing themselves from normal life. Most people can't do that, of course. But how do you imagine that you could live a really great Christian life? What kind of circumstances would be ideal for you to live that Christian life that you've always wanted to live? You weren't married to him or her, would that help? Okay, well, yeah, well, we'll just move along quickly. If your family didn't constantly drag you down, if you didn't have to work such long hours, or you weren't so stressed and pressured by your work, that means you'd have loads of time to study the Bible, to pray. If you weren't struggling with illness, or depression, or anxiety, or if you weren't so lonely, or feeling so guilty, or so full of fear, what a wonderful Christian you could be. If you weren't surrounded by such a bunch of ungodly people, maybe at home, maybe at work, maybe just around, well, then you could keep your mind pure. You didn't have to do all the sort of mundane stuff that just has to be done. You'd have so much time and energy to be a great Christian. You ever felt like that? You ever looked at somebody else's life and thought, if I lived their life, I could be an amazing Christian. Have you ever dreamed of that ideal scenario for you to live out your faith? Well, if you have, I hope this evening you'll get some encouragement. 1 Peter 1, verses 1 and 2. 1 Peter 1, verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. This evening, I just want to focus for a short time on Peter's description of the Christians he's writing to as strangers or foreigners in the world. They were scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, all places in modern-day Turkey. Now, there's a sense in which all Christians are strangers or foreigners in the world because we're passing through. We're on our way to a city whose builder and maker is the Lord. But that's not what Peter's talking about here. From the rest of his letter, it's clear that Peter is absolutely focused on our relationship to society and the world around us. This is a practical letter. It's not some sort of idealized view, dream view of what it means to be a Christian. It's not, I could be a great Christian if kind of a letter. It's not about Christians opting out of society. It's not about Christians clubbing together in little holy huddles in splendid isolation from the ungodly society we live in. No. Peter is writing to these early Christians saying, here is how to live an effective Christian life in the ungodly society you find yourself in. Do we not all need to hear that? I think we do. Most of the Apostle Paul's letters are written to specific churches, but Peter's writing to Christians in general. And if his letter could have a title, it would be Christians in Society. It's written to real Christians in the real everyday world. Real people just like me and just like you, who live among folk and who work among folk who don't know Jesus. And for many of them, they don't give two hoots about Jesus or about knowing Jesus or anything about Jesus. Let's not pretend, folks. It is not easy to live as a genuine Christian in an ungodly society. It's never been easy. But you might have noticed the very different ways in which Peter describes our relationship to God and the world that we live in. He says, we are God's elect. I love that word, elect. Incredible word. God chose us. Hallelujah. God chose us. We didn't choose him. He chose us. Listen to what the prophet Isaiah says in 43:1. This is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. Oh, honestly, do you get that? That is Almighty God speaking. Gloria, here, you just catch my attention. Gloria, God looks and he says to you, I have summoned you by name. Gloria, you are mine. Mark, I have summoned you by name. You are mine. Marlene, I have summoned you by name. You are mine. Agnes, I have summoned you by name. You are mine. Billy, I have summoned you by name. You are mine. Karis, I have summoned you by name. You are mine. God speaking. Do we know the power and the impact of that? He knows us by name. He elected us. He predestined us to belong to him before the creation of the world. And at a point in time, he summoned us. He called out our name and he said, you are mine. Hallelujah. That's our relationship to God. We, if you are a Christian, we belong to God. We belong to God. We are known by God. Soon we sing that song, Indescribable. And it's just talking about creation. And if you've watched any kind of space programs or nature programs, and you're blown away by the immensity of creation, and you know God created all of this, and then you think, he summoned me personally by name. I belong to God. Not just in the great big mass of Christians, but personally, individually, I belong to God. Wow. That stands in stark contrast, Peter says here, to our relationship to the world and to society around us. Peter says, we are strangers. We are foreigners. Not necessarily because we're not from that place. Do you know what makes us strangers and foreigners in this world? Our relationship with God. That's what makes us strangers and foreigners. It doesn't mean we're strange. Well, that's debatable. Some people are definitely strange, unfriendly, weird, strange. People around may believe that we are. Do you know what it means? Peter's meaning? Our new life in Jesus Christ makes us distinctively different from the world. We no longer just agree with everything around us. We no longer just absorb the attitudes and the values of the world around us. We are new people. If you are in Christ, you are a new person. You are a transformed person. You are absolutely different from what you used to be. At least you ought to be. Our goal is now to become more and more like Jesus Christ, our Savior. God's calling of us sets us apart from the world. We are in the world, but we are absolutely not of the world. The new Christian values that we have are in conflict, and you probably know that. They are in conflict with the society that we live in. But that's nothing new. That's not a 21st century thing. That is something the people of God have always had to deal with. Peter then speaks of the Christians. He said, you're scattered in various places. When he used that word scattered, the Jewish believers would immediately be thinking back, Old Testament background filled with meaning. Over the centuries, the people of God, the Israelite people, were often scattered, generally because of the judgment of God, because they were sinful and God was teaching them and disciplining them. It wasn't the case here. There's no sense of judgment. But they realized when they read this how difficult the people of God found it to remain faithful to God when you're living in a godless society. How hard it was not to slowly but surely be sucked in to the attitudes, the values, and the lifestyles of the people around us. God's people sometimes forget their calling. In the Old Testament, you read many times that God warned the people not to live like the peoples around them. And yet many times they drifted and became just like the people around them. I ask you and I ask myself, in your home, in your workplace, in your school, your college, your university, in your social life, are you distinctively different from the non-Christians around you? Are you distinctively different? Or if people look at you, would they not actually know you were a Christian? Through how you speak, through how you react, through what you do, do they just think you're the same as everybody else? That can be hard for us to measure for ourselves, but we need to ask that question. Because if we lose our distinctiveness, we have just absorbed the whole attitude of the world. We have lost the desire to live a holy life. We're not living a holy life so they come into church on a Sunday and get a point ticked or something. I lived a holy life. I didn't go here. I didn't look at that. I didn't look at that. We live a holy life in this world. Why? So that God may be glorified, so that his great name would be exalted and lifted up. But I'm sure for those early Christians that Peter was writing to, they knew that even in the old days, not everybody got sucked into the way of the world. They could look back and see how for some people, they understood there is never ideal conditions for living a godly life. Friends, I want to tell you that tonight. There are no ideal conditions to live a godly life. You think, I'll start next week. It's like the diet. I'll start next month, or when I go to that new place, I'll start to live a godly life. If you are thinking that, you're trying to live a dream life. You're trying to squash Christianity into this kind of ideal world. Friends, it's a lie from the devil. You need to live in reality. Today is a day to live a godly life. It doesn't matter about the circumstances, how adverse they might be. This is the day to choose godliness. This is a day to choose holiness. Not tomorrow, not the next day, not when things change. No, today is the day. Think about four young men. They were friends. They were royalty, nobles and the nobility. They were privileged. They had everything they wanted. And then Nebuchadnezzar came sweeping into Israel. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came sweeping in and he took captives, the people of God, many. Many of them were slaves. Their lives were terrible in Babylon. But he chose the royalty, the nobility. And he said, these young men are special. They're educated. They're privileged. We're going to set them apart. We're going to train them. We're going to feed them at the king's table. And Daniel, And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that was their Babylonian names. They made a choice. They were chosen for a three-year program for the king's service. That was an incredible opportunity. They were to be trained in the Babylonian language, the Babylonian literature. They were to have food and wine daily from the king's table. They would basically just keep your head down. You are going to basically get a top government job. That you're sorted for life. Keep your head down. For Daniel, there was no keeping his head down. Daniel knew, and the other three knew, if we just keep our head down, if we just go along with it, we're going to get sucked right in. Sucked away from being the distinctive people of God. Many people think you just get sucked into ungodliness through alcohol or drugs or pornography or something like that. No. You can get sucked into ungodliness through a desire for prestige, through a desire for possessions, through a love of money, through just the materialistic culture that we live in, through not wanting people to think, oh, you're a Christian. You can get sucked into ungodliness in a million ways. Daniel stuck his head above the parapet. He said, I'm not going to defile myself with this food which has been presented to idols. And they asked the official for permission not to defile themselves. Many of you know the story. It was a 10-day trial. And after 10 days, Daniel and his three friends, they looked stronger and healthier than all the others. Through that period, Daniel was able to interpret the king's dream. He was able to speak about God. He was made a ruler of the entire province of Babylon, while Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were made administrators. You know the story of Nebuchadnezzar and his great statue that he made, and everyone was to bow down and worship. Friends, Daniel and his three friends, they could not have resisted that pressure if they hadn't chosen on day one not to defile themselves. It's not always about the great big decisions. It's about the small decisions. It's about the choices day after day. They chose to stand. They chose to be strangers in the world. They chose to be different. They chose to stick their head above the parapet because they belonged to God. Do you remember when Peter in the early days, the other apostles, they were forbidden by the Jewish leaders to teach in the name of Jesus? And they replied, we must obey God rather than men. Must obey God rather than men. Being a stranger in this world, it's not easy. It can attract criticism, misunderstanding, anger, resentment, but we have been scattered. We have been sown by God for obedience to Jesus Christ. And that is the only way we will be free, is to be obedient to Jesus Christ. You'll notice right through that whole story of Daniel. Daniel and his friends were not refusing to be part of society. They were brought into that society. They weren't withdrawing. They weren't trying to create a little Jewish clique within the Babylonian society. They weren't separated in that sense. They had to live in the society. They were students in it. Then they worked in it. They were not withdrawing from it, but they were distinctively different in it. Friends, you can't withdraw from society. Well, you can. It's not right to do it. We don't withdraw. Young people, you have to study. You have to study in state schools, in colleges, in universities, often with godless agendas, very godless agendas. You have to work. Many of you are working in godless environments. Don't think, just keep my head down. Don't think, withdraw. No. Be distinctively different. Recognize God has placed you there. God has sown you there, a seed, as his seed in the world. The word scattered literally means sown. God has sown you where he wants you to be. There's a verse in Acts 17:26. From one man, he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. So you're thinking, why am I living in Ballymoney again? Or wherever it is. If you're a believer, it's because God has sown you there. God has placed you there to be his ambassador. He has placed you there for his purpose, to be his person in that place. A stranger, a foreigner, a distinctive person in the world, but not of the world. Friends, you've been sown for obedience to Jesus Christ. He has summoned you by name. You belong to him. Live. Live like somebody who belongs to God. What a challenge. What a challenge. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you again for your word. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, it never returns to you empty. Brings a tremendous challenge to us, each one of us, about how we live in this world, how we live among our families and our neighbours and our colleagues. Lord, help us because we are so weak sometimes. Help us, Lord, to identify by the working of your Spirit where we have begun to absorb the values of this world, the attitudes of this world. So, Lord, we can put that right and we could be holy unto you. Thank you that you continually speak to us. Thank you that you keep drawing us on close after you. I pray that your work will continue in all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Your love is
great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.